As we prepare to hear God's word from Luke chapter 18, let's pray aloud together for God's illuminating work, our recognition of these words as the word of God, and our God-given ability to respond to them as we should with faithfulness. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you have kindly visited us through your Spirit and in your word. We are all here in your presence to hear what you have ordained from eternity past to speak to us. Cause us to receive your word and grant repentance that leads to life. Glorify yourself by giving us and strengthening in us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts. We last time concluded Paul's second missionary journey. And before Luke begins to tell the story of Paul's third missionary journey, he summarizes the ministry of a man who demonstrates several marks of healthy Christianity. The bulletin says seven marks. I've condensed that to five. You're not missing out on anything, but tried to condense some of those points into fewer points. So I want to read this summary of the ministry of Apollos. Verse 24, Acts 18. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Amen. Friends, who do you look up to? Who do you strive to be like? The Apostle Paul helps us to answer these questions in something he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We are surrounded by poor role models. Many, and we have good ones, of course, as well, but we have just a sea of bad role models screaming for our attention. So we have to keep our eyes out for good role models. And at the end of Acts chapter 18, Luke helps us keep our eyes on a worthy example named Apollos. Not surprisingly, Scripture is modest on his biographical details, sort of his history. It only tells us a few things about him. We only know that Apollos hailed from Egypt. He ministered in Ephesus and in Corinth. Paul says he watered the seed that I planted, 1 Corinthians 3:6. So he followed up on Paul's ministry. And he, in fact, became so prominent a preacher in Corinth that he unintentionally developed an overly loyal following. Remember Paul writing to the Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, some of you are saying, we're of Apollos, or just as bad, we're of Paul. No, he says, we're of Christ. We are Christians. But the point is, Apollos was such an eloquent preacher that people said, that's our man right there, Apollos. Wasn't his desire, but that's what happened. He apparently also served with Titus on the island of Crete, reference to that in Titus 3, verse 16. Church history suggests that he finished his days as an elder in the Corinthian church. Apollos is mentioned only a few places in Scripture, but Luke's sketch of Apollos' ministry in Ephesus has a lot to teach us about a well-lived Christian life. He is one of these people that about whom Paul says, keep your eyes on him and follow his example. In fact, I see that it seems to me that that's really what Luke is doing here in providing sort of this interlude of the ministry of Apollos between Paul's first and second missionary journey, saying, pay attention to the life of this man. So I want to reflect with you on five marks of a healthy Christian drawn from the life of Apollos. Number one, believers are committed to training. Committed to training. Verse 25 says this, Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord. That is a detail not to be underestimated. Of all of the fruitfulness of his ministry in Ephesus and Corinth, we can trace it back to his instruction. To use Luke's actual word, writing in Greek as he was, Apollos was catechized. He was systematically trained in biblical truth using not the Heidelberg Catechism, but using that sort of method of asking questions. What do you believe about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and being trained to give proper answers? He probably learned the Christian faith using an outline similar to the Apostles' Creed, which we confess today, which was being developed, of course, already at this time. So he had significant spiritual training. In addition to his religious education, we can assume that Apollos also took his secular training seriously. It's interesting, Luke says that Apollos was from Alexandria. Now, we could say, well, that tells us that he was from Egypt. But Alexandria was one of the top cities of learning in the ancient world. The best library, which regrettably is lost today, but written about throughout the world at that time, was located in Alexandria. Offered the best education available, and he seems to have learned well. So what's the point? The point is not, of course, to say that all of us need to be top-tier scholars. I think Apollos probably was a top-tier scholar. That's not what Luke is saying to us, that we all have to be top-tier scholars. But we do need to pursue training in the church and in the world with vigor if we would be used in some way comparable to how Apollos was used. Apollos teaches us that the pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of wisdom, the reception of training and instruction and catechesis in the home, in the church, and in the school, if that be the case, is absolutely essential to our Christian witness. Otherwise, why mention it, Luke? Why say that he was instructed well? Why not just share the fruit of his wonderful ministry? Well, because he's saying something about our calling as well. He was fruitful in his ministry in part because he was instructed. And so whether you are old or young, disciples of Jesus must be serious about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This detail of his instruction is significant. We can't dismiss that as Christians, saying, well, I love Jesus, and so my instruction doesn't really matter. No, Apollos was instructed in order to be faithful. Let's not be deceived by, for example, the criticism of the Pharisees who called Peter and John in Acts 4, verse 13, uneducated common men. That was the assessment of by the Pharisees of the apostles, Peter and John. And so we might say, well, I want to be like an apostle. I want to be an untrained common man. We need to understand that what the Pharisees are doing here, first of all, they're not speaking accurately. They are speaking pejoratively. They're criticizing the apostles in an inaccurate way. It is true, of course, that the disciples lacked snooty academic credentials. They didn't go to the right school. They didn't have the right degree. But they were not uneducated. They were not untrained. For 3 years, the Pharisees recognized they had been with Jesus. They were trained. They were instructed. They were catechized. And so we too must train our hearts and our minds in communion with Christ, pursuing all of our instruction with Jesus, whether that's in the home or in the school or in the church. We need to be pursuing a life with Jesus through our instruction. People who want to be used by God learn and live out this proverb, 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? And in fact, how much more common it is to get gold than it is to get wisdom. Anyone can pursue riches, but the pursuit of wisdom, the pursuit of knowledge, is vital for Christian disciples. If Apollos hadn't been serious about his training as a young man, I don't think we have Acts 18:24-28. He would not have been where he was, able to do what he was doing, without his instruction. Believers take their instruction in the Lord seriously. Second, we see from this well-lived Christian life that believers handle God's word with care. Luke doesn't just, in fact, he doesn't record Apollos' preaching. Rather, he records the handling of God's word by Apollos. How did he handle God's word? How did he treat it? Listen to verse 25. Apollos taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He believed that the things concerning Jesus were worthy of accurate handling. Listen to verse 24 again. He was competent in the scriptures. Competent. He wasn't just throwing verses out, things that he half remembered, wasn't sure if it was right, but said it because it made the point he wanted to make. He's handling God's word with care. The Greek says that he was powerful in word. Luke wants us to picture a man wielding a sword with strength and skill. Both are important, aren't they? Strength and skill. That is also alluded to in Ephesians 6, verse 17, where we're to wield the word of God, the sword of the Lord. Apollos was wielding scripture like a man wielding a sword with strength and skill. It's interesting that though Scripture says he accurately taught the things concerning Jesus, he was competent in the Scriptures, he didn't know everything. And Luke mentions that. Verse 25 says he knew only the baptism of John. John's teaching, John the Baptist's teaching, and the baptism that he administered so frequently that it became sort of his namesake, John's teaching was transitional. He's we've said this before, he's sort of the last of the Old Testament prophets, and you might almost say the first of the New Testament teachers or prophets. He's transitional. He taught a true gospel of salvation in Messiah, which of course could have been done long before John, right? We heard the gospel this morning, didn't we, from the book of Isaiah, which talks about Jesus in advance, not snuffing out a smoldering wick or breaking a bruised reed. The gospel is taught in the Old Testament. John could teach the gospel. His baptism was a gospel baptism of repentance of sins and new life in the Messiah. But John didn't teach the gospel with the fullness that would come through Jesus' death and resurrection realized. And also he lacked, of course, the completion of the canon of Scripture, which we, of course, have in front of us in multiple copies here. So Apollos only knew the baptism of John. He was limited in his knowledge. And yet what we learn is that Apollos taught what he knew. No more, no less. He taught what he knew. His limitations didn't keep him from teaching the full counsel of God, but he didn't go beyond what he knew. He didn't hold back. He wasn't reserved in his teaching because he didn't have full knowledge. He didn't say, well, I don't know everything, and so I guess I don't really have a right to say anything to anybody. He didn't hold back, but at the same time, he didn't speculate or exaggerate. Something that we see too often in teaching in the Christian world. Here's something Apollos probably never said. The way I like to think about God is, and then some speculative nonsense, which is what so often passes for Christian teaching. Apollos didn't do that. He's teaching us here to handle the Word of God with care. Be accurate teaching the things of Jesus. Be competent in the Scriptures. Don't guess about God and tell it to other people. Which, you know, of course, they might accept it and pass it on to others. Don't pass on to others half-baked religious conjecture. Apollos teaches us to reject theoretical theologizing, to be humble in our limitations, but faithful in what we know, and to press on toward greater knowledge. Handle God's word with care. The things concerning Jesus are worthy of accuracy. And the Scripture, as the living and active word of God, it demands competency. Believers handle God's word with care. Number three, believers use their gifts for God's glory. Luke says that Apollos was an eloquent man, verse 24, eloquent, smooth of speech, silver-tongued, because of his training, almost certainly, in logic and rhetoric. He could make a cohesive argument. All the parts fit together. He didn't run down rabbit trails. He didn't leave people with unfinished, unanswered questions. He was logical, but he's also trained, almost certainly, having grown up in Alexandria, in the art of rhetoric. That is, he could take the logic, the understandable content, and say it in a way that people wanted to hear him. He was a clear and compelling communicator. He was the kind of guy people want to listen to. Maybe you've heard someone like that yourself, or have a friend or family member listen to a popular preacher, and you just say, I could listen to this person all day. The clarity, the conviction. Now, some people use smooth speech to impress others, to take advantage of others, to manipulate. We're probably all thinking politics right now. You can be a smooth speaker and not be helping others, not be using your gifts for the glory of God. But Apollos used his gift of eloquence not to impress people, but to benefit others. Listen to verse 27. Through his eloquence, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. His eloquence was a help. It wasn't a distraction. So when we say when Luke says he was eloquent, it doesn't mean, of course, that he was self-serving, that he wasn't, you know, he probably wasn't making you know, constant jokes about, you know, to sort of warm up his audience. He probably wasn't drawing attention to himself, using big words that made people think he was smart. He's speaking in such a way as to help those who had, through grace, believed. He was concerned about others, and so he used his gift for their benefit. And brothers and sisters, that is the purpose of spiritual gifts: assisting others to become more mature, more able to live out their own God-given calling. Think about the how this worked in the life of Apollos. He had one spectacular gift. Now, he probably had others as well, but the scriptures tell us about one spectacular gift. But he used that gift to water the seed that Paul planted in the hearts of hundreds, maybe thousands of people, so that those who had, through grace, believed would come to know more what they believed, why they believed it, why it was so important, how they could use what they believed to the benefit of their family members and friends. So he's using his gifts for the benefit of others, much better than keeping his gift for himself. And that's how we're to live also in the Christian church. You might not be eloquent like Apollos was, but of course that doesn't matter. Paul himself would say on several occasions that he wasn't eloquent, that he used plain speech. He's not criticizing people like Apollos. He's just saying, that wasn't me. I'm not an orator, Paul says. That's okay. You're not an orator, perhaps. None of us are orators in the way that Apollos was. But you might be compassionate. You might be cheerful. You might be musical. You might have a servant's heart. And we could go on through the not just the sort of proper lists in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, but all the examples of the saints recorded in the Bible and afterwards, all the many gifts. Believe it, there is something special about you. There's something special about you. You have a unique combination of talent and training. Nature and nurture the Lord has used to create you right now with your native capacities and the developed competencies. You're unique in that. And your giftedness is a sacred trust from God to be used to help other people glorify and enjoy God. What if Apollos would have instead said, you know what? I don't want to waste my eloquence on all these common people. I'm going to join an eloquence club. And me and four or five friends, we're going to sit around a table and we're going to be eloquent with each other. And we're going to say sentences in a way that nobody else could. And we're going to impress one another. We're going to teach each other how to say things even better. Or what if Apollos was scared to speak before, I mean, he's speaking here before hostile Jewish audiences. What if he was eloquent but didn't dare to use that gift of eloquence? Well, it would have been like putting a basket over his light, hamstringing his gift, and we wouldn't have these verses here. Hear Paul's pronouncement in Romans 12, verse 6, and ponder how you might put it into practice. Here's what Paul says: having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Paul and Apollos had different gifts. Sadly, that's why some people flocked to Apollos. They liked Apollos' gift. Other people liked Paul's gift. That wasn't right, of course. The point is, they both used their gifts, and the church in Corinth and elsewhere flourished. And that will happen here in your family, in your network of friends, in your church community, as we all use our gifts for God's glory. There's a fourth trait that I see in these verses about Apollos, that are reflected in all faithful Christians, and that is this: believers are courageous. Apollos was not only eloquent, but fervent. Verse 25 says, as I just mentioned, a timid Apollos would have been useless, essentially, because he wouldn't have used his way with words. But that's not what happened. Listen to verse 26. He spoke boldly in the synagogue. Remember, the synagogue was not like the Areopagus. It wasn't like Mars Hill, where the philosophers there, they'd gather and they'd hear anybody. They just loved to hear smooth words. They loved to hear top-notch speakers. They loved to hear TED Talks, basically. They didn't care what the topic was. They just wanted to hear somebody talk. That's not what a synagogue was. You saw what happened to Paul as he preached in the synagogues. They hated him. They threw him out. They nearly murdered him. He spoke boldly in the synagogue. Verse 28 says, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. He was courageous, you see. He heeded God's abiding command: be bold and very courageous. Now, this is important that this trait of courage comes out after his characteristic of being instructed. If you're going to be bold, you also need to be instructed. Anybody can be bold without wisdom, without knowledge, if that's one's temperament. Apollos was qualified to be courageous because he was spiritually well-informed. John Calvin said this: let zeal be governed by knowledge. Let zeal be governed by knowledge. Paul says that the Jews of his day were zealous, but not according to knowledge. Bold, courageous, but not informed. And so Apollos was qualified to be courageous because he was spiritually well informed, and he trusted in the Holy Spirit to guide his speech. He heeded what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 19. When you're called before Jewish leaders and others, don't worry about what you're going to say. Be spirit guided, be spiritually fervent. That's what the Bible says about Apollos. Now, he could have just fallen back on his training. He could have fallen back on his speeches that he had written. He could have said, "Well, I've got a great manuscript. I'll just present." I'm sure he didn't, because he's guided by the Spirit. He was fervent in spirit. Verse 25 says a phrase that Paul repeats in Romans 12, verse 11. We must all be fervent in spirit, not simply in our own spirits, not emotionally fervent, but fervent in the Holy Spirit. Apollos' bold obedience and scriptural convictions depended on the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it can be for all of us, even those of us who are more natively timid, more natively bashful, more likely to be to want to withdraw from controversy and conflict. Those who have been baptized into Christ by repentance and faith have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that made Apollos fervent, the Spirit who emboldened Apollos to stand up and proclaim the gospel can encourage us also in our day, in our place, to stand up and believe and confess the full counsel of God. Hebrews 10 verse 39 says about the Christian church, we are not of those who shrink back. We're not of those who shrink back. We're not of those who are pushed back by opposition, who out of fear refuse to engage. And why does the writer say that in Hebrews 10, verse 39? Well, because in context, he's saying we're not of those who shrink back because the Spirit assures us that Jesus presently defends us and will one day return for us. If you have Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, presently defending you, and one day returning for you, come what may, in the meantime, you don't have to shrink back. You've got the Son of God behind your back. We'll stand up for you, enabling you to be courageous. And I don't probably have to say this, but time will almost certainly tell that among the qualities needed among believers today, courage is foremost. We want to talk about being nice and respectful and courteous, and we don't want to ruffle people. We want to be winsome and all that. And of course, in its place, it's appropriate. But often, what those words mean for us is a refusal to be courageous, to simply stand up and say, "This is true. This is false, and I'm not going to stand for what is false. I'm not going to believe lies. I'm not going to live by lies." Believers are courageous. Being eloquent didn't make Apollos courageous. Relying on the Spirit made him courageous. One more thing that we want to think about before we close, and that is what we see in Apollos is that believers are courageous. Correctable, sorry. He is courageous, but believers are correctable. Apollos' understanding of Jesus, as we saw a moment ago, was far from perfect. He only knew the baptism of John, which looked with anticipation to Christ, but didn't look back on the fulfillment of Christ's accomplished redemptive work. So he had this limitation, and Apollos humbly recognized his limitations. And so, verse 26 tells us, let this sink in, the well-educated, eloquent, amazingly popular Alexandrian man was happy to be corrected by ordinary artisans. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He's correctable. He could have easily said, You know what? Woman, I don't think I want to listen to you. You know what? You ordinary tent makers, you don't have the credentials I have. You don't correct me. He recognized, though, his limitations and his need to continue to be instructed. And we need that too, don't we? Being corrected is hard. Put yourself in Apollos' shoes, having these tent makers come and say, you know, brother, we love you. You're doing a great job. But you need to understand the way of God more accurately. And being willing to say, well, talk to me. Tell me what I need to learn. We need that, don't we? We need that today. We can deceive ourselves thinking that we have little to learn. Of course, that is one of the telltale signs of ignorance, isn't it? To be convinced that you've got little to learn. We need to become, as Jesus said, more like little children, more like faithful little children who sense their limits and realize that they have much to learn. And, harder yet, we shouldn't care who is correcting us if they are right. We shouldn't care who is correcting us if they're doing it right. If Balaam, a professional prophet, could be corrected by a beast of burden, as Peter tells us, reporting from the book of Numbers. Peter says it in 2 Peter 2:16. If Balaam could be corrected by a donkey, we should be sensitive to truth no matter who speaks it, no matter how it is delivered to us, we should be sensitive to truth. All right, so we should be sensitive to being corrected. Still, there is a better and worse way to correct a person. And Aquila and Priscilla do it properly. They took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. That was key, I think. They took him aside. They took him aside. It's hard being corrected in public, isn't it? Especially when it isn't necessary. They took him aside. They explained to him privately, not to embarrass him, not to humiliate him. They took the time to make a separate meeting. And Luke suggests that they also affirmed what he was doing well. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. Brother, you're teaching with accuracy. You're a good teacher. We're so honored to be hearing what you're saying, but there's some certain things you got to improve on. Private correction is almost always better than public rebuke. Parents, take note, and others as well. They took him aside and explained the way of truth more accurately. Friends, God wants us to keep our eyes on Apollos and imitate him among others, like Paul and many others throughout church history in our day as well. But he doesn't expect us to be just like this man. We're not going to be just like Apollos. God wants us to submit to him and serve him in our own way. And we should trust that God will help us to do so. More than anything, what we see when we look at the life of Apollos is the sovereign grace of God at work in a life. Yeah, he's going to work out that grace in a different way in Apollos than he did in Paul or that he does in you. But we see the grace of God at work. These verses aren't all about Apollos. These verses are about the grace of God doing a wonderful work in a man who could have been so arrogant that nobody would want to spend time with him. God is doing a work here. Paul could ask this question in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Nothing special, you know, in the grand scheme of things. No, don't think highly of yourself, Apollos. Don't think highly of yourself, Paul. What is Apollos? Paul answers the question. He's just a servant. And we are all just servants. But because we are part of God's grand plan, we have every reason to walk according to the examples of godliness that he has provided for us. Let's do so, not just with Apollos, but with all the model Christians that God sets before us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would help us to put it into practice and to use our gifts to glorify others as this dear brother did so long ago. In Jesus' name we pray.